And so, as we continue on our journey through the Bible, we come today to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 is where we'll be, reading verses 1 through 11. Thinking about how that the Lord Jesus had been with his disciples, had taught them and had instructed them, and then came that moment when he would be separated from them in a way that he had not up until that moment, when he would be enthroned at the right hand of the Father in heaven by means of ascension. But he had prepared them, yet they were still lacking. There was one thing yet needed for them to be on their journey. And so today, we'll consider that. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So, when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven." And so may the Lord bless this reading of his word. For the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. Amen. And so, I remember my daddy getting me out of bed when I was about 2 years old, just over 2 years old. I do remember this. And he said, "Come in the living room. We're going to watch something on television." That's what I can remember. And what we saw on television was Neil Armstrong step out of the lunar module onto the surface of the moon. And ever since that day, I've been fascinated with space travel. I've been fascinated with the U.S. space program. And one of these days yet, I'm going to go to Cape Canaveral and see the things that are there. Not many years ago, we were in Houston, Texas, and I got to see Mission Control, the Mission Control that I had seen when I was a kid on television. And I thought about all of those people behind all of those monitors, all of that at the time, state-of-the-art equipment, all there for the purpose of successfully launching a rocket from a launch pad at Kennedy Space Center on Cape Canaveral in Florida, and I was amazed. As I was standing there in the room that day in Houston, I could almost hear in my ear the sounds that I had heard there and on the movie Apollo 13 as various ones would check off from their list that their system was ready. And finally, somebody would issue the statement, "All systems are go for launch." I remember the countdown. I could remember the fire coming out of that Saturn V rocket as on television it would roar off of the launch pad and carry those men into space. Well, as I think about them being ready for launch, I think about how the Lord Jesus Christ was preparing his disciples. And I know it seems a lot less exciting sitting here in a church building in Bonita Springs, Florida, than sitting on top of a Saturn V rocket. But I want you to know that while there was great power that would send that vessel out of Earth's orbit, that there is great power residing in you today to accomplish a work that not one of us could do unless that power resided in us. And that power is nothing less than the person of the Holy Spirit. And so when the Lord Jesus was preparing his disciples, it was all systems go for launch. Luke makes it clear, and we know Luke is the author because the early church witness of that is unanimous, that as he had written in the gospel to this mysterious person, Theophilus, see, it's not a question of identifying Luke. All of us wonder, who in the world is Theophilus? We don't know. Apparently, it was some sort of official, someone who had official status. And so Luke was writing this history for his benefit, but for the benefit of the whole church. And so I'm grateful for whoever Theophilus was that we have these wonderful writings of Luke as the Holy Spirit moved him to write. And so what we know is that Luke has carefully recorded history for us. Now, it's more than history. This is God's living word. You know, history books come and go. There have been all kinds of those things, and many of them sit on shelves collecting dust and probably ought to be in mothballs, but not this one. This history is alive because this is our history. This is God's working in the midst of his people to accomplish his glorious purposes. And so we're reminded of that right off the bat. By the way, I remember sharing with you a few weeks ago, but I want to remind you that many years ago, back in the 19th century, a man by the name of Sir William Ramsay set off to the Middle East for one purpose. He wanted to be able to disprove that Luke had not accurately given a story. He wanted to demonstrate that, especially with regard to the journeys of Paul, that geographically the countries, the nations, the sequence of events simply did not line up. He was absolutely convinced of it, looking at a map in Great Britain. And so he left and he went and he retraced all of the journeys as Luke had outlined them, excited about disproving it all, and he was given a lot of money by other skeptics in England to do it. And you can imagine how discouraged they were 20 years on when Sir William Ramsay wrote that he had become a Christian because he had discovered Luke to be absolutely accurate to the minutest detail. And not only that, but he had found that Jesus Christ really is the Savior of sinners. And so, as we read, let's understand that. Let's understand that this book of Acts is something which conveys to us what Jesus continued to do. You see, in his first book, Luke made clear what Jesus had begun to do. That's what it says, right? All that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. The work continues. Jesus began a work on earth that continues now and will continue until the day he returns. It wasn't something that happened like a flash in the pan at one particular time in history. We've all had things like that happen in our lives, some event, something that transpires, and it seems to be so wonderful, and then it ends, and that's it. You know, like when I was in school, and I was so excited about summer vacation or about spring break, and you know, would tear into that just with all kinds of expectations. But then it came to an end and I had to go back to school. It was all over. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ is never over. It continues on and on and on. Even right now, the word has already been preached in places that we can't even pronounce. And people that we'll never know in this earth have heard the word of God and they've responded to it. And God's Spirit has worked and many people have been born again into the kingdom of God this very day. Because the work of God continues. You see, we don't think about that because we allow ourselves to be so inundated by the news that the news media carries into our homes and into our heads. But you need to tell yourself, for every bit of bad news that you're hearing that depresses you, you need to remind yourself that God's Spirit is at work and that Jesus Christ is continuing to build his church. He has never faltered and he will not fail. I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And remember, he did so much the apostles couldn't write it all down. John said, you know, if we wrote everything down, I suppose the whole world couldn't contain the books that should be written. That was just for 3.5 years of ministry. Imagine the books that could be written now that would record all that Jesus has done, not only in those 3.5 years of ministry, but in 2,000 years since. No possible way all of that could be recorded by human method. There's no memory bank. There's not enough memory out there on flash drives and hard drives and bumpy drives and all kinds of drives. The amazing thing is not so much at this point that Jesus had come. Luke has well established that the Son of God came to seek and to save that which was lost. But Jesus says in John chapter 20, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And that's what Acts 1 is all about. Jesus had come. He's the first great and glorious missionary, the one who came from heaven above, who came to earth, seeking and saving that which was lost, and now he's ascending to the Father so that he can send the Holy Spirit and empower his church now to go and to proclaim the good news that he's proclaimed to them. Remember, Jesus came preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He came preaching. He came proclaiming good news. And so he sends out his disciples to proclaim good news. So Luke wants us to know, much had been done, but much yet would be done. He presented himself alive to them. As they would go forth in ministry in the coming years, they would go forth every day with the assurance that Jesus, who was crucified, dead, and buried, was now alive forevermore. And by his indestructible life, we are redeemed. With that thought, with that knowledge, with that assurance, those disciples who once upon a time had cowered in fear because they thought the ones who killed Jesus were coming for them, now they thrust themselves out into the attention of the world and proclaim Jesus without fear. It's one of the great evidences of the resurrection that those men would do what they did contrary to their nature prior to the resurrection of Christ. With many proofs, he demonstrated that he was alive. And over the course of 40 days, he showed himself to be alive before he ascended. As he was staying, or perhaps eating with them, that word could be rendered either way, he ordered them not to depart. Stay in Jerusalem. They were going to be sent, but the time was not yet right because they were not yet properly equipped. They needed to stay there and wait until the Spirit would come. Yes, indeed, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with fire. Fire. That powerful element, that thing that is so necessary for life, it is, it grants light and heat, would be necessary for the work of the apostles. Those disciples who followed Jesus would now be sent out by Jesus. As they had been chosen by him and saved by him, so now they would go to proclaim him. And I want to remind you that that's why all of us are here. Not only to worship the Lord our God, but to remember that he has redeemed us for a purpose. He has given us the greatest news that the world will ever know so that the world may know it through us. That's amazing to me. Even through the foolishness of preaching, some will be saved. And as I look at myself in the mirror every day, I think Paul must have had me in mind when he used that phrase, the foolishness of preaching. As I think about the vessels and instruments that God has chosen through the years for this purpose. But remember this, the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church is essential. It is not incidental. It is essential that God dwell in us by person of the Holy Spirit, essential in order that we ourselves might believe. How otherwise could our eyes have been opened to the wonder and majesty of Jesus Christ except that God has done it by his Spirit? We would never have discerned these things if left to our own devices, if left to just a microscope or a telescope or just other instruments that we might have. There's no possible way that we could, with our eyes, see the invisible unless God revealed himself to us. The presence of the Holy Spirit is necessary in salvation. He is necessary if we are to be the witnesses that God has called us to be. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Power. That word is dunamos, as you've been told many times, and I have too. It's the same word from which we get the word dynamite. Now that's power. I've seen dynamite. I remember having a quarter of a stick of it one time. Don't ask me how we got it, but we did. Now, you can blame the search committee for this. They called a redneck out of Western North Carolina, and you've got him here in Southwest Florida. And my cousins and I hatched on a scheme that even though we didn't have a blasting cap, we were going to detonate this quarter stick of dynamite with a rifle. And I want you to know that with a rifle, I dead-centered that quarter of a stick of dynamite, and it detonated. We survived by God's miraculous grace. But we were not prepared for the explosive power of that quarter stick of dynamite. I remember yet feeling that pressure in my chest when it went off. And it's a wonder some splinter of wood didn't go all the way through my body or any of us. That's power. And it's nothing compared to the power of God that is in you. A power not intended to destroy, but a power by which God would build something, build lives based on the Lord Jesus Christ, that glorious rock, and a church against which the gates of hell will not prevail. That power has been given to us. And we're reminded even from the Old Testament, as we were in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, and we considered earlier, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So Christian, don't be discouraged when it seems as though we're outnumbered. We probably are. When it seems as though the world has the microphone and has control of all the levers of power, and we're wondering, how in the world can we accomplish our end and aim? I'm telling you right now, it's not by the power of the microphone or by those levers that others are exercising. It is by the power of God's Holy Spirit that the good news of Jesus Christ is going out into the world, and they will never be able to stop it. We've seen it in our own lives, how the communist regime in the Soviet Union was incapable of stopping the gospel as it went forward. When communism fell, lo and behold, all these churches just suddenly sprung up. Not because they suddenly sprung up, they were there all the time, underground. In spite of that atheistic worldview trying to crush the life out of the church, it never died. The good news continued to spread, and it's happening in China right now. All that Premier Xi can do and all of the forces of government that he can bring to bear against those Christians, you know what? All that is ever going to happen is that church is going to continue to grow, and people are going to continue to be saved by the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he is gone from the scene, and his day is coming, whether he realizes it or not, there will come a day when President Xi is no more. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will still be there. Isn't that something? A man who would dedicate his life to the destruction of something and ultimately only be an instrument for its flourishing? The Spirit of God is essential and not incidental. And I also want to point out that God gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses, not to be a spectacle. Many times today, people are afraid of even mentioning the Holy Spirit because we've seen so many excesses that wrong teaching or understanding about the Spirit can bring into the church. But we shouldn't shy away from proclaiming the person of the Holy Spirit, because when we have a right understanding of him, knowing that it is by the Holy Spirit that we have a saving knowledge of Jesus, and it is by the Holy Spirit that we're able to bear an effective witness for the Lord Jesus, he's someone to be celebrated. And we should never be afraid to mention his name. But let's understand this. It is all for the purpose of bearing a faithful witness of Jesus Christ. It's not about being a spectacle. It's not about people looking at you and wondering, what kind of crazy person is that? Now, they may say that. I've been accused of it a few times. Probably for some good reasons. But not because I have the Holy Spirit in me. All for the purpose of bearing witness. That's the whole plan of it all. That the Holy Spirit might be in them, that they could do what they otherwise could not do. Think about it. Think about how Peter, who denied the Lord three times before the rooster crowed on the night in which he was betrayed by others as well, and yet on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit does come in power, who is it that stands before that multitude and proclaims the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even proclaims it before the very leaders before whom he had denied Jesus not many days prior to? What changed that man? The Holy Spirit transformed him. And he's done it time and time again down through the course of history, and he transforms all whose faith is in Jesus. You'll be my witnesses. Just by virtue of being a Christian, you are a witness. You are bearing testimony to the saving power of Christ by the power of the Spirit. Not only in Jerusalem, Jesus says in verse 8, but in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Think about it. Ragtag bunch of 11 disciples, 120 gathered in the upper room, and from that insignificant number of people, now the gospel has spread throughout the earth so that millions and millions name the name of Jesus. God's power is at work for all to see. Paul says in Romans chapter 15, For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. God did signs and wonders through those apostles. And continuing now when the gospel is proclaimed, his power is on display. But again, not to make a spectacle. Jesus performed miracles, not to be a spectacle, but that those might serve as signs indicating that he really is the Son of God, that he really is the Savior of sinners, that we might see in him the genuine article. And so God continues to work, even as Paul testified. In your bulletins today is a meditation that I had found from one of my favorite people from history, John Payton, Presbyterian missionary, who as a young man was called by God to answer the command of Jesus to go and make disciples of all the nations. He believed God was calling him to the South Pacific, to a group of islands called the New Hebrides. And do you know where he faced the greatest discouragement? In the church. An elder in his Presbyterian church in Scotland told him in so many words he was foolish. He said, young man, you're going to go off, and I'm paraphrasing because I can't speak Scottish very well. I can't even speak English well, being from the mountains. He said, young man, you're going to go off to one of those far and remote places, and you're going to encounter cannibals there, and they're going to kill you, and they're going to eat you. How would you like to have that kind of encouragement when you're wanting to answer a call to missions? Well, this young man, John Payton, in the wisdom that God gave him at that moment, said to the elder, he said, well, when you die, you're going to be eaten by worms. He said, it matters to me very little when I die whether I'm eaten by worms or by cannibals. What matters to me is that I answer God's call and I'm obedient to him. What do you think about that? And so he went. And they didn't want to hear what he had to say. There were cannibals in the New Hebrides, now called Vanuatu. One of my dreams is to go there and see where John Payton ministered. But even if I never get there, I'm not worried about that because I know in heaven I'm going to get to meet John Payton. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. They were out to kill him. He had to spend one entire night in the top of a palm tree while he listened to them searching for him below to kill him. But then slowly many of them began to come around and they converted and trusted in the Lord Jesus. And so you read in that meditation how at one point he said, at the moment I put the bread and wine into those dark hands once stained with the blood of cannibalism, now stretched out to receive and partake the emblems and seals of the Redeemer's love, I had a foretaste of the joy of glory that well nigh broke my heart to pieces. I shall never taste a deeper bliss till I gaze on the glorified face of Jesus himself. God gives us power to be his witnesses. And as the Lord Jesus ascended, we know that's a preview and guarantee of his victorious return. Yes, it meant the end of something, but it also marked a glorious beginning or a continuation. And the continuation of the work was greater than the work itself. Jesus was taken up from them into heaven, not like a Saturn V rocket launching into space. No, he was received so that their eyes were cast upward and a cloud received him out of their sight, a cloud like unto that which had led the Israelites through the wilderness for 40 years. It was a demonstration of God's presence. That's what kind of cloud it was. It wasn't a mere cumulus combination of water vapors rolling across the sky there above the Mount of Olives. It was, in fact, the Shekinah glory of God in daylight that hid him from their eyes. And it will be in that same way that the Lord Jesus returns in clouds of glory. And so that ascension marked a guarantee that he's coming back. That's what those men in white, that's what those angels proclaim. You know, why are you standing here gazing into the sky? Go do what you need to do. Jesus He's going to come back in the same way you saw him go. So don't linger over his leaving you. Get to work because he's coming back. And that's the message that we must have in our minds today, even as it reverberates in our ears. Because Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, and he did, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so we remember that the Lord Jesus is our Savior, who has come and redeemed us, and he is sending us out that the world may know, beginning right here in Bonita Springs and extending to the furthest reaches of the world, because there is not one molecule anywhere on this earth or in all of the universe over which God is not sovereign and Lord. And it's for you and me to tell the world all about it. How? Me? No, it's not about us. It's about the one who is in us. The power of God at work in you to proclaim the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, oh, how we rejoice in Jesus Christ the Lord and to know that he's come to begin a work that continues even now. Oh, Father, grant to us that we may worship you all our days and find our greatest joy in serving you and proclaiming the name of your Son to every creature. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.